Amen. Thank you for being here today. You may be seated, and welcome to a you might call it a memorable service. It will be our last one here at the school at Pecan Creek, so very exciting. Next week, whatever you do, don't come here. You will want to come to 1811 Shady Oaks, and many of you have been up there this week to check it out, look around, and it's really coming together. Great group of volunteers, so we're there no matter what next Sunday. So whether it's wet paint, don't lean against the walls, but we're there next Sunday, all right? So keep that in mind. Well, with that said, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And last week we took a little break from the book of Acts, and we do that every now and then, kind of in honor of what we call now Reformation Day, October 31st, and took one main aspect of that time called Sola Scriptura, and just looked at back at what that means, that the God's Word is the only book that we have like this that has been breathed out by God, and that all Scripture is truly breathed out by God. It is theopneustos, from God Himself, and that it and it alone is the final authority in our life on what we believe and how we are to behave. We don't look to the culture. We don't look to our surroundings. We don't look up in our own gray matter in our head. We look to God's Word, and this is how we are to believe. And it gives us the rules that we are to behave by, to live by as well. So I enjoyed that look at Sola Scriptura last week, and we're using 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. But today, we find ourselves back in the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts, and primarily, Luke has recorded this massive first section of the book of Acts dealing with the gospel that has come for the Jews. And we're talking about three different people groups today. We're going to be talking about the Jews, and then we're going to be talking about the Samaritans briefly, and then we're going to be talking about the Gentiles. And Jesus had given this order, that this was kind of the order that that salvation was going to come, and it has come just as He said it would. It came to the Jews first, and there were massive amounts of them saved. The day of Pentecost, thousands are saved, then more thousands in the next days, and they were added to the number daily as the gospel was continually preached. But then we have Philip, just a couple of chapters back in Acts, who actually went to the Samaritans, if you remember. Stephen was persecuted to death, and Saul was ravaging the church, and the Jewish Christians began to spread out. And everywhere they went, they began to proclaim the gospel. And Philip goes to a Samaritan, a half-Jew and a half-something else. They are a people that are not purebred Jews. They're also religiously kind of mixed up. And it was a big deal, very big deal. But now today, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, we're going to recap it here. Salvation comes to us, to Gentiles, to non-Jews. If you're a Jew, don't be offended. Your salvation had come to the Jews first, but now it's opening up to the Gentiles. This is a very big deal. So we're going to look at this today and see just how big of a deal it is. Now, as we go through Acts chapter 11, even if you missed a week or two, you might be saying, hey, this sounds like we've gone over this quite a few times already. And the reason you might feel that way is because Luke has recorded this multiple times lately. And it's a big deal that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. And we'll see just how big of a deal this is. Let's look now. As Cornelius has had a vision from God, and Peter as well, and God has brought Peter, who knows the gospel, to this man and this household who needs the gospel, and salvation has come to the household of Cornelius. Gentiles, a Roman soldier, if you remember, a centurion, has been saved by the same Christ, the same Messiah, the same God, in the same exact way, by the exact same gospel. He has the exact same Holy Spirit. News of this spread. It went everywhere quickly. And we'll find out here in verse 1. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" So notice right away, this all has just happened. Peter was far away. He was in the household of Cornelius. He was witnessing to him. The household was saved. But before Peter and the men that he went with as witnesses, he took six men with him, get back to Jerusalem, this news has spread everywhere. It is like wildfire. You mean Gentiles? So Gentiles are being saved? And not only that, but you see some negativity here. Now look back at verse 1. All right, you see something very positive. It's kind of, Luke is recording kind of both angles of this kind of gossip that is spreading. All right, number one, that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is another way of saying that the word of God was preached to them. The gospel went out, and it didn't just bounce around. They received it. They were saved by the gospel. It did go out. Now, verse 2, though, you see a negative bent on this gossip. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now, why on earth would they criticize him? Look at this, verse 3. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? So here you have a very stringent code that has remained with these Jewish Christians that said you must abide by these rules also, and Gentiles have not abided by these rules, and you're not even supposed to go talk to them. You're not supposed to eat with a Gentile. And what are you doing, Peter? And they're calling out the apostle here as if he has done something wrong. Now, he has gone to proclaim the gospel to them, and now he has to give his case. And they are this Jewish council of these select, kind of elect, kind of elitist at this point, Jewish leaders have called him to account. And it's not all positive. They kind of have a negative bent on this. They've criticized him, all right? And you ate with them? I mean, you think they would be rejoicing? Salvation? Forgiveness of sins? Human beings have been saved from the wrath of God? But instead, it comes down to you ate with them? How you're not supposed to do. So you see all this happening here, okay? Now, if we think about this, they are being saved. They're kind of okay with them being saved, we find out, but it's still surprising that God will even save a Gentile. But the fact that he was in the same house and that he actually ate with them, he was in their presence, is a big deal. But we're going to see as this goes through, he has to defend himself. He is kind of put before them, and let's see what he says. Verse 4, let's continue on. So just kind of know the atmosphere. He is before this group, and they've heard some positive things. They've heard some negative things. Give account, Peter. Let's hear what you've seen. So he says, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. So he backtracks the whole chapter we just got out of. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So he recaps this divine vision from God. God is revealing this vision to him as he's praying. The sheet comes down, and the Jews were commanded to eat certain animals that were clean. Certain animals were deemed unclean, but now this vision from heaven shows them all together and that it's all are okay to eat. But beyond that, it's going even further. God is making a point, and he brings it all together here, that at the same time, these men who are Gentiles from Rome come to his house wanting him to go with them. And if you look back here, let's see, verse 12, the Spirit of God here told me to go with them, making no distinction. So God has commanded him to be with Gentiles. So he starts his case off going, hey, Yes, I proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. And yes, I was in their presence. And yes, we were talking. And eventually, yes, I was eating with them. But God commanded this. This is not my own initiative. God has done this. And we see him continually referring back to, this is beyond me. Salvation is of the Lord. And salvation has come to these Gentiles. So he continues on. Look at verse 13. And he told us how, after he had entered the home of Cornelius with his six friends and the people who came to get him, and Cornelius told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your household." And we've, again, just to kind of recap, we've looked at this, but God has definitely saved Peter. He has also been equipped with the gospel. We go back to, we've looked at all of his sermons so far in the book of Acts. They're beautiful, great, wondrous gospel accounts. He puts all the details in there. It's a full gospel that he presents, and we'll review it again here in just a moment. So God has prepared him with the gospel, but also God has prepared this household to receive the gospel. And so it is with us. If you are saved, it is not by accident, but God prepared along the way someone that presented the gospel to you, and he's worked to prepare you as well to receive that gospel. And we see that exact same thing happening here. If you look at verse 13, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your household. Look how the angel speaks of their salvation. He doesn't say you may or not be saved, some in your house may or may not. He emphatically states this is a messenger from God, and he has been given this message that you and all of your household are going to be saved, but you must first receive this message. This is an important part of this passage and Cornelius' account, because the angel, think about this, has been sent from God. Does the angel proclaim the gospel? Why does the angel not proclaim the gospel? Because it is our duty to proclaim the gospel. The command to evangelize was not given to the angels. The command to evangelize was given to humans. It was given to you and me. So we often think, well, I don't want to share the gospel. Maybe God will save them in some other way. And no, look in the mirror. It is our responsibility. The command has been given. So the angel shows up and says, there is going to be a message that you and your household are going to be saved by, and I am bringing this messenger to you, and he will declare this message. Now remember, all of this is going on, not so much in a court setting, but it's kind of like that. They've called him to give account. Tell us, how are these Gentiles being saved, and did you really eat food with them? And so he's going back to God, showing God has done all these things. And so he says, I received a vision. And then this Gentile, though, has also received an angelic visit. Now, when we read the Bible, or sometimes in our own minds, we think that angels were constantly visiting people in the Bible. But that is not the case. Angelic visits were extremely rare, even in the days of the Bible. And think about this. He is standing before the Jews, and he is saying, an angel from God came into the home of a Gentile. Let that sit on your brain for a moment, okay? Because he's building the case here. Yes, I was in the household of a Gentile, but guess who else was? Who else was there before me? It was an angel from God. So God had authorized this. This is okay. God himself had sent this messenger here, an angel. Now, this was huge too, because Jews would have been, they would have never thought that an angel from God would go visit a Gentile except to say, you are going to die. You deserve God's wrath, and it's coming right now. All right? It's bad news, bad news, bad news. But no, the opposite. An angel has come. The angel has entered the house of a Roman soldier, a Gentile, and says, you are going to be saved. And I'm bringing the messenger over here, and he is going to declare you the message that you are going to be saved by. So again, you see Peter building the case here. God is doing all of this. This is not me, just a man who is doing this. God is orchestrating this whole entire thing. Now, if we think back to this, why does Cornelius need to be saved? If you look at chapter 10, verse 4, just a chapter back, we get a little backstory of Cornelius. And we find that he's a good man. I mean, as far as we are concerned, he's a very good guy. The angel even said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." And we don't know all about him, but we do know that this man was actually praying and that this man was actually giving to the poor. I mean, by outward appearance, if we saw someone like this who is actively praying and actively giving of their finances to the poor, this is a very good man. But do good men need to be saved? Do good women need to be saved? Absolutely. Because in the eyes of God, there is no truly good man or good woman or good person, because we're all born sinners, right? So no matter how good we are, no matter how much good we do in this life, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And all will suffer the wrath of God unless they are rescued. So God does not send this angel to say, "I see the good things you're doing, and you don't even need Christ. You don't even need salvation, actually." No, he says, "These things are good, but you need more. You need a whole lot more. You need 100% more. You need righteousness. You need total forgiveness. And you need an absolutely perfect record of good. How do you get that? Not by looking in the mirror, not by giving to the poor, not even by praying, but it comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone." So this is where salvation is going to come. It's not going to come from what you're doing, Cornelius. It's going to come from this gospel. It's going to come from the gospel that is all about Jesus Christ. What kind of message could possibly be so good that Cornelius and his household would be saved by it? And we use this passage quite often, but it's good to memorize. I know our children have memorized this. I've memorized it as well. But Romans 1:16, what kind of message is so powerful? Think about that. A person could be rescued from hell. The wrath of God would pass over them, that they could be saved for all of eternity. What kind of message is that powerful? It is the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile. And this is the progression Paul is mentioning that has happened. But I want you to key in on this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Can people be saved if they don't know the gospel? Can you make up your own way of salvation, your own message, and be saved by that message? Absolutely not. Cornelius was a good guy. He was doing lots of good things. He had heard lots of good words, and perhaps he knew lots of the Old Testament scriptures, but he needed the gospel. He needed the message of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is a message that must be believed in. So the angel has gone to Cornelius to tell him the messenger is coming. He is going to give you the message. And by that message, your whole household is going to be saved. So what was the message? Well, let's review quickly Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 43. And we've gone over this a couple of times lately, but if it's one thing that can be said of our church, if they talk about the gospel too much, then let it be, all right? But Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 43, I want to read this again, because this is, again, Luke is recording this, and it's not like he has a tape recorder, a cassette recorder, digital, whatever kind of recorder, tape recorder. Who even knows what a tape recorder is anymore? Anyway, 8-track player, whatever. Okay. So, but he is paraphrasing some of this down. But through this, we get lots of great, vital information about what the gospel is. What is the gospel? How do I present the gospel to someone? You have a friend that needs the message, and God has equipped you as a believer. What are you going to say to that person when you open your mouth? Here we have a great example of Peter's proclamation of the gospel. So let's look at it kind of briefly. And we kind of got it narrowed down into 12 points. And I'll go and throw those up there for you to look at and kind of think on those as we read through this. But verse 34, "So Peter opened his mouth." Again, that's the way the gospel comes out. We actually have information and we speak that information. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. This is a new concept for him now. He saw the sheet come down, the unclean and clean animals together. God told him to go with, to be with the Gentiles. So God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word, here it is, the word of the message that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And again, we emphasize it every week, but the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. And Peter is filling in the blanks about who this Savior is. You need to be saved. Let me tell you about the Savior. The one you need to believe in is Jesus Christ. And he gives all these beautiful details. God has provided the way. We'll just kind of walk through them. Think about that. We deserve God's wrath. We have sinned against God. We deserve eternity in hell. We've sinned against him. He's righteous. We've deliberately sinned against him. Yet God has provided salvation. Jesus is the Christ, meaning the one that God said would come from all of Old Testament times, that Christ, that Messiah, this is him. Jesus is human. He is also God. It is a true story, Peter is saying. This is not made up. You know these things. He was announced by John the Baptist. Malachi and Isaiah, prophets in the Old Testament, said there would be a messenger, a herald, who would announce the coming king, and John the Baptist was that prophet. He was that herald who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, here he is." And his name is Jesus. All right, so he announced him. Peter lets him know that. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was put, he, signs, miracles, and wonders nonstop, raising people from the dead. He was put to death. Jesus rose from the dead. He doesn't stop there. He continues on. Sometimes we often stop our gospel proclamations early. You know, we think we've got everything out there, but if someone doesn't know Jesus and know what he's done, we need to keep going, all right? He dies on the cross for our sins. He rises from the dead, and not only does he rise from the dead, but he and he alone is going to be the final judge over all mankind. There is no way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate judge. He is God. He knows every thought, every action, everything that we have ever done, every sin that we have ever committed. There is no way around him. He is the final judge, which immediately we are guilty. They know they are guilty. But here's the good news. Well, let me get to verse 11. The prophets all agree. So this is not brand new information Peter is presenting. He says all the prophets, remember the Old Testament, written by prophets, is pointing to this one. Salvation comes through him. He says Jesus provides forgiveness. And that's the end of verse 43 there in chapter 10. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So how do we as sinners receive forgiveness? True, everlasting forgiveness. It must be from the one that we have offended, and that is God. God must provide forgiveness. He doesn't have to, but if he wants to provide forgiveness, it has to be from him. It is by grace and by mercy that he provides salvation to anyone, right? But how are we going to be saved? We can't get rid of our own sin. What do? God provides the solution. And salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And that forgiveness of sins is found in his name. So let's go back to chapter 11, verse 15. So this is what he is explaining now to these very elite Jews that he has been called to give an account. Hey, I shared the gospel with them. And it was all about, the gospel. You guys know what the gospel is. I told them all about Jesus Christ and what he's done and how he died and how he rose from the dead, how he'd be the final judge, and forgiveness can only be found in him. And you wouldn't believe it, but guess what? They got saved. Look at verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So it's really interesting here, and I've mentioned this before, but as Peter is speaking, there is a divine supernatural salvation that occurs, which usually we can't see. You might witness to someone, you might proclaim the gospel, and someone is radically saved. God regenerates their heart. They are made new as you proclaim that gospel. Now they have something to believe in. The only thing that can save them, Jesus Christ. You have proclaimed it. They believe in it. God has regenerated that person, and we don't see a light turn on, okay? You may not ever see just this immediate lights come on everyone's head as you proclaim the gospel. But this day, before Peter, we see something like that take place. God sends a supernatural sign that these Gentiles, Peter, have received the word of God, and they are truly saved. And we see what happens here is that as the gospel is being proclaimed, they are saved. There is not a what we call invitation time in some churches, or there's not five stanzas of just as I am, and the pastor is not working people up into an emotional type decision or anything like that. The gospel goes out, and as Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation, right? So the gospel goes out, and as it goes out, as he is proclaiming it, salvation comes. And look at this, verse 15, as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So at what point were the people of Cornelius' household saved? It's as he was speaking. Flip back over to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And let's relive that just for a moment to see what he's doing. So he's proclaiming this beautiful gospel message, all about Christ, wonderful details, painting the picture. And we go over that many times when you proclaim the gospel, don't paint too small of a picture. Take your time with it. Put in these details. Tell them who Jesus is. It's okay. Take your time with that. And Peter has done that. But now, verse 44, Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come, the Jews, with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles. Even, notice Luke says, even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So what goes on here is that God has done this. If you recall, back on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on this 120 people, and they are all speaking in other languages, that the all these people who have come to the day of Pentecost celebration can hear and they can understand. They're like, hey, we understand their language. This is amazing. It was a supernatural sign from God. And this happened to these 120 believers. Not everyone, 3,000 people were saved that day, but it's these 120 believers. 2,000 were saved and just a few days later. Numbers were added daily. So it's not universal that this is happening. But here Peter says, these Gentiles have received the word, and they have received the same outward sign that we received back in the beginning. Where's the beginning? It's the day of Pentecost, where they were speaking in the Jews, 120, whatever you want to call it, purebred Jews right there, all right? They received the word. They received the gospel. They had this outward sign of the Holy Spirit. And now we saw this with the Samaritan group, as well, and now we see this with the Gentiles. So Peter is building his case. Look, they didn't just say that they believed the gospel, but they did believe it. How do you know, Peter? What if they were just tricking you? Because they receive the same supernatural sign that we, and he's pointing to this group, that we received back on Pentecost. And this is mind-boggling for them. They don't know what to do about this. So they have received the Word of God. They receive this supernatural sign as well. Now, do all people speak in tongues as we go through the book of Acts or other languages? We don't find that to be the case. But we do find where there is a core group of the Jews that do. And when the gospel comes to the Samaritans, it appears that they do right then as well. And we see Gentiles doing this right here as well. And this is a unifying point, because it took something supernatural to bring these three groups of people together, that it is the same gospel, the same Savior, the same Spirit, and this that has brought us all together. Without this supernatural sign, it would be hard to convince, perhaps impossible to convince the Jews that everyone else could be saved exactly the same. Same gospel, all right? Let's move on. Peter says that they are to be baptized as well. After his sermon there, he says, "We need to baptize these people. Why does he want to baptize them right away? Because this is the first step of being you're a believer. You've been saved. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to be baptized. It shows your faith in the one that died and has risen from the dead. It shows that you trust in Christ and Christ alone to wash your sins away as he did on salvation. And it's also unifying that we, Peter, the other disciples, the other witnesses that were there, they had been baptized. And now that these Gentiles are to be baptized, and these Gentiles are being baptized by an apostle. This is huge. Peter, you not only ate with them, but you baptize them as well. I mean, you have the same water on you as they have on them. This is huge for the Jews that he is speaking to, all right? But he's saying, hey, it's God. God has done all of this. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul makes this point multiple times, that it is not a different salvations and different spirit and different. No, it's one baptism and it's one Spirit that unifies us no matter where you are from, whether you're American, whether you're Canadian, whether you're Hispanic or Mexican or South American or Middle Eastern. If you are saved by Jesus Christ, you're united in one body. There is one baptism, one Holy Spirit, and that's what they are learning at this point. Let's move on. Verse 16, chapter 11. And I remembered the word of the Lord. Again, Peter speaking to these Jewish elite that are gathered. How he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? So here he's given this all before them. He says, God, Jesus himself said this would happen. Who am I to stand in front of this and stop it? It's like, really, guys, I was as surprised as you. I couldn't believe it. But what was I supposed to do? Somehow try to stop the Holy Spirit of God from saving them? There is nothing I could do about this. But he's kind of saying, yes, I was surprised as well. But they received the same gift as they had received. Again, this is proof, all right? Now, if you look back, go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just very quickly. I think I have it on the screen for you today. But Jesus' last command that he gives to the disciples as he's ascending into heaven, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So they had been given this command, but through the book of Acts, we see the obedience finally coming. And it seems to be that it has to take a supernatural act of God, though, to put a fire under them to make them proclaim the gospel to others. Stephen's life is taken from him, and that finally gets the Jerusalem Christians out of Jerusalem and beginning to spread and proclaim the gospel. And here even, they know they're supposed to go and proclaim the gospel, not just to Jews now, but to others. But it takes a divine act of God to open this up. And this chapter begins to change everything as we go through the book of Acts, because now, finally, they are obeying Christ's command to be a witness to everyone. And the remainder of the book of Acts is pretty much about the Gentiles being saved now. So, Jesus has come not only, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but he has come to everyone to proclaim. The gospel needs to go out to everyone. And that the disciples are to be a witness. They are to tell the story, to tell about Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter has done. So, at this point, Peter has stood before this council. He has given them four major points. He said, hey, there was a divine vision that I had, the sheets, the unclean animals. All right. There was a divine command to go to the Gentiles. There was a divine preparation of Cornelius. An angel came to his house. And there was divine authentication of the Holy Spirit coming upon them as they received the gift like we did. And again, he's saying, it's all divine. It's all of God. This is not just me. God has done all of these things. So what was their response? Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Imagine that. I mean, the gossip has come in from different places, you know, and they've heard different things. And we heard the Gentiles have received the word of God, but we also heard that you ate with them. Is that right? Did you actually eat with them? I mean, I know they're saved and all, but you didn't share a hamburger with these guys, did you? I mean, did you really eat with these guys? And now, so all the different little gossip pieces have come in, but now they have the witness of Peter and his six friends that witnessed this whole thing. You have a group of seven there that are standing as witnesses to this truth, and it's God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. What else can they say? There's nothing else to say. They are speechless. They are dumbfounded. The group fell silent. What do we say? What do we do about this? It's kind of like this moment where they are so shocked, they don't know what to say. Like, God can really save a Gentile? Like, that's amazing. I mean, think, even when Saul was saved, it was like, no. I mean, God can really save a person like Saul, who's been persecuting, killing Christians, dragging men and women off to prison? Okay, that's one thing. All right, God saved the Samaritans, all right? But they're at least kind of part Jew, so we can kind of understand why God would save them. But a Gentile? God can save a Gentile? And this takes a moment to sink in, and where the whole group is dumbfounded, but look at the next passage here, a continuation of 18. What is their final response when they get over the shock factor? And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Beautiful. So they are finally convinced, but it takes a lot of convincing. They go from criticizing at the beginning of this interview, to speechless, to glorifying God at the end of Peter's speech. Now, who should we praise for our salvation? We should praise the very same one who got the praise at the Gentiles' salvation. Look at this. Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Who gets the glory for salvation? It is 100% God. And nowhere in there do they go, well, it's about time the Gentiles woke up and realized, you know, right from wrong, and realized they give all the credit to God. God. And that's what Peter's point was. This is divine. This is divine. God is doing this. God arranged them. God arranged me, the angel, and put it all together. They were supposed to be saved by this message that God told me to bring. I presented the message, and they were saved, just like the angel said they were going to be saved by this message. Everything happened according to God's plan, and the Jews recognize this. They say God has granted repentance. So God they have turned from their sins as God has allowed this to happen. And they give the credit fully to God. And this is an interesting point. Even back when I would do mass evangelism and speak to large groups and proclaim the gospel, oftentimes you would hear people do some kind of invitation time, come to the front, come to the front. And most of our evangelists were very, very good about this. But every now and then you'd hear someone say something to the effect of, let's give them a hand for what they've done today as they're coming forward at this invitation time. Stuff like that, I would rethink, and I'd caught myself saying things like that before, and I thought, give them a hand. So we're giving them an applause for what they have done. No, who gets the glory? It's all God. And over time, we're like, my friends and I, we should not do that. Let's give God a hand for saving these people today, right? It's God gets all the glory for salvation. And even the Jews realize this here. Even Gentiles? God has granted them repentance as well that leads to eternal life. True repentance has come. They understood that they are sinners. They're turning from that sin and believing in Jesus Christ. One of my friends, a theologian, he puts it like this, as far as we are called to repent of our sin, we are called to believe in the gospel for salvation. He says, repentance and faith are inseparable. They are two sides of the same coin. Faith is the positive side of turning to Christ, and repentance is the negative side of turning away from sin. So this has happened to them. The Jews there before Peter are finally acknowledging that, wow, God's grace is amazing, truly amazing. Anyone can be saved, even a Gentile. So this changes everything now. Now it becomes authorized to go to Gentiles, to walk with a Gentile, to talk with a Gentile, to go into home, eat with a Gentile, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, because truly God wants the gospel to go out to everyone. So just a quick review as we look over this. First, do you believe in Jesus Christ for your own salvation? This is the power of God for salvation. There is no other way. It's all about Jesus Christ and what He has done to bring about our salvation. Do you believe in Him? Do you repent? Not just looking back at a point in your life where you walked an aisle or something to that effect, but do you now believe in Jesus Christ? And do you now currently repent of your sins, right? Are you saved by Jesus Christ? And number two, don't underestimate the gospel. It is the most powerful message on earth. An angel from God told Cornelius this messenger was going to proclaim this message that they were to be saved by. No amount of good living, no amount of giving your money to the poor, no amount of saying prayers, nothing could save Cornelius except the gospel message that had to come to him. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel and the power of opening your mouth and proclaiming that gospel. Number three, don't overestimate someone's sinfulness. We write people off all the time. Well, they are really bad. I mean, there's no need to tell them about the gospel, right? We don't say those things outwardly sometimes, but maybe inwardly. We see this happening with the Jews at that point. Yes, we can be saved, and these people can be saved, but definitely not them. They are too bad, all right? Not so. Don't ever underestimate or overestimate someone's sin. How powerful is the life and death of Jesus Christ? It's so powerful, it can cover up any sin. It can pay the price for any grievous sin. The worst sinner you can think about can be saved. That was Paul's point, right? I was killing Christians, yet I was saved by Christ. I was the worst one around, but I was saved at His mercy and by His grace. So don't ever overestimate. The gospel, the same gospel that can save what we consider a nice guy, is the same gospel that can save the worst sinner that you can imagine. Four, realize that no matter how different Christians may appear, we are all saved by the same gospel through repentance of sin and belief in Jesus Christ. And to add one more sola in, as we covered sola scriptura last week, it is sola Dei Gloria. Sola Deo Gloria, to Him belongs all the glory for our salvation. And if you are a saved believer, and if you're ever running out of things to pray about, when you wake up in the morning or you go to bed, you can't thank God enough for your salvation. Thank God for your salvation. Thank Him that salvation has come. He has granted you repentance. You believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation and give him all the glory for that salvation. Let's pray and give him the glory for it right now. God Almighty, you hear us when we pray. You heard the prayers of Cornelius. You heard the prayers of even Paul. You hear us when we pray. Help us to never take that for granted. We thank you, God, that salvation has come and that Jesus Christ is the one who lived the perfect life that we could not live, who died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And we owe you all the glory. We can't hold on to any of it ourselves. We can't pat ourselves on the back. But you have saved us, Lord. And we thank you for that salvation that has come. We thank you for granting us repentance. We thank you that we believe in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Help us to never overestimate other people's sinfulness, but help us to always understand the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Help us to understand the power of the spoken word to speak forth the gospel. Help us to be more like Peter, that we can open our mouth and we can speak the gospel and people can be saved because the gospel has gone out. They can now believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can have peace with you for all of eternity because the gospel has gone forth. They have repented and believed. Lord, thank you for our salvation today, and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship him today, please.